Good morning. I love that video. It's an old one. We've used it before a couple of times, but I love it because it's so true, isn't it? Moms, they love us, and sometimes we're unlovable. Maybe not me, but David mentioned it a moment ago. I'm sure there were times, Miss Geneva, when David was unlovable, but thanks for being his mom and showing that love. Moms are special to us, so happy Mother's Day, as has already been said. We try to do this every year, but on the way out today, moms, we'd love to give you a rose and just a little Reese's, just to show our appreciation for you today on this Mother's Day. Moms are special, and I was thinking about why are they special, and kind of along with that video, they do so many things for us. They love us. They take care of us. There's a lot of selflessness when you consider the mom's love. And sometimes you look at that love of a mom, and that love is pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's an unconditional love. You ever notice this, that a mom can have a baby, and that baby's ugly? Everybody else knows it, but mom don't. Mom's like, so precious, it's the cutest thing. You're like, no, moms just love their babies. If we grow up, we get into trouble, and moms are the first ones to kind of wipe our boo-boos, if you will, kiss the boo-boos, and love on us and forgive us. And you can break a mom's heart 100 times, and mom still loves her. You hear about people that are in prison, and they talk about their mama, why their moms are special, and those moms will pray for their boys or their girls still. Moms are extremely special, and that love, that beautiful unconditional love, will make a mom do things that maybe mom would never do before. I was thinking about my mom. My mom was probably the most passive, easygoing, non-confrontational woman I knew in my life. She's going to let everything slide. You know, there's the peacekeeper, which is where you roll the sleeves up and you're getting there and you're ready to make a little noise in order to get peace. Then there's the peacekeepers. The peacekeeper is the one that says, don't rock the boat. Don't say anything. It might make it worse. Let's just keep the peace. And that was my mom. She just wanted to keep the peace in the family. And she was so easygoing, so laid back until her kid was in trouble. And then you saw a side of mom that you probably never would see before. I remember in high school, this was high school, and I was a turkey. I had a mullet back to about halfway down my back. And I was ornery, and I was giving a band director a hard time, a female band director. And I was running my mouth at home about how mean this band director was. And for the first time ever, my mom showed up on a Friday night football game. I was playing the trumpet, and my mom was in the stands. It's never happened before. And I look at my mom, and she's got this look in her eyes. She's there as Mama Bear. She was there and ready to line out a band director should she step out of line. And I'm like, ooh, Mama mad, right? Moms are special, and sometimes that love is just overwhelming and amazing. That's, as I was thinking about that Mother's Day and how amazing their love is, it's the closest example in our experience on this earth of God's love, and it doesn't even come close. In fact, some of us will look at and consider the love of God based on what we've experienced growing up. If you had a very loving home, then it's easier for you to look at God and say, I understand the love of God. If you grew up where a mom or a dad were harsh on you and you're looking at the love of God, it might be hard for you to just wrap your mind around that overwhelming love of God. In fact, some of us struggle with the doctrine in that song that we sang a moment ago. We say reckless love of God. I would say it's not reckless. But from our perspective, humanly speaking, it looks a little reckless, doesn't it? That he would leave the 99 to chase down the one. I, for one, am glad that he did. Amen? That he loves us. And so you consider this love of a mom as a great example. Today, we want to talk about the love of God. We began a series a few weeks ago on the attributes of God. The title of the series is How Big Is Your God? And the idea is, in your mind, if God is not very big, then life's going to hit you hard. There are going to be things that you experience in this life that are going to be overwhelming. They're going to be larger than life. And sometimes, if you have a low view of God, you might tend to feel hopeless and helpless and to look at, you know, things in a negative picture. But as you completely understand who God is and what God is like, then it builds our faith up. And when we encounter those hard times in life, and we will encounter hard times in life, when we do that, we just got this confidence because we know who we've placed our trust in. Amen? And we know just how big God is. And we might say something like, that is a big mountain, but my God is bigger. I'm in a heap of trouble, but God is bigger than this. I made a mess of my life, but God is bigger than my mess. And when you just get a right view of God, an elevated view of God, it changes things. And so how big is your God? We began by talking about the omnipotence of God. There's nothing that he can't do. And then the next week, we looked at the omniscience of God. There's nothing that he doesn't know. He knows it all, past, future, present. And last week, Pastor David talked about the omnipresence of God. Where can we go to escape his presence? The answer is nowhere, because he's everywhere. How comforting to know that where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. God is here today. Amen? Now, we may not feel it, but it's encouraging to know that God is everywhere all the time. So let's consider the love of God for just a few moments. John, 1 John chapter 4, if you'll turn there with me, 1 John chapter 4, we'll be there. We'll look at Romans 8, and I'll be in 1 Corinthians 13 as well this morning. But someone said that they were doing a concert venue with, who was it, with the Gaithers. And one of these influential pastors asked Bill Gaither, like, out of all the music that y'all sing at these venues, what would you say is the most precious song to you? And without missing a beat, they said, oh, Bill Gaither got a piece of paper out, and he began to write down these words. Maybe you've heard it. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down in care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Another verse says, could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Talking about the love of God. It is so, so great and worthy of focusing on this morning, this unconditional love of God. John is known as the Apostle of Love, and he's noted for writing the Gospel of John and these epistles. And in it, in chapter 3, he basically says, see what manner the love of the Father has shown on us that we should be called his children. So it begins by talking about how great God loves us, that we, yes, we, could be included in his family. And that's pretty cool in and of itself. But in John chapter 4, verse 7, he begins talking about loving one another, and it's in this context that he gives us a few things that I want to focus on for a moment today. The word love, whether in the Greek form or in the verb form, is found about 48 times just in this one epistle. And in this one chapter that we're looking at just a portion of today, the word love is found 28 times. I think John wants us to understand love. And so he begins by talking about the love of God and how we are to take that love and show it to other people. And so first, verse 7, let's just begin reading. If we can, let me pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I know that I'm just a vessel. Lord, I ask that you would use me today to just share, Lord, maybe a deeper understanding of how vast and how great your love is. We may not completely understand it or wrap our minds around it, but God, I pray that today we could just get a bigger picture of how awesome you are as it pertains to love. And Father, I know that there are people in this room right now that might struggle with knowing whether you even still love them. We all sin. We all make mistakes regularly. And I know it would be easy for us to say, does God still love me? I pray, God, that today that would be absolutely and abundantly clear that your love goes on forever. It's unconditional. Lord, would you just cement that in our hearts today? We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So notice first the origin of love. In verse 7, John says, dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Say that with me. God is love. That's found two times in this passage. Again, in verse 16, he'll say, God is love. And so what are the origins of love? This is something that man didn't make up. Could you imagine a couple thousand years ago, some guys standing around, and they go, I get these fuzzy feelings inside of me every time this woman walks by or this woman that I'm going to marry, and I just feel, we need to come up with a word for that. And they're scratching their head. I don't know, what do we call that? Ah, I know what we'll do. We'll call it love. No, it didn't come from any origin of man. John tells us there that love comes from God. It begins with God. God is eternal, so it's always been there. He goes on to say that God is love. It's not something that God does as in a verb, but it is a part of his very nature. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. God is love. So when we define God, we need to define love. And when we define love, we will define God. Now, the word love used in this passage is the Greek word agape. That's the noun form. Agapao is the verb form. But 28 times John uses this word in this little epistle. And it says God is love. God is agape. And so just for us to understand quickly, the English language doesn't really do justice when we talk about love, because we have this catch-all one word to describe love. I love Mexican food. I love college football. I love my wife, right? I love this church. I love you. I mean, we can go on and on and on about all the things that we love. And how many of you know they mean something different every time, right? But we have this one word, I love. And so when we use our definition of love, I think sometimes we miss the grander picture of what is being portrayed and told to us in Scripture. And so let's look at the Greek words, which are so rich. When they talk about love, it's translated in the English as love. But there are four of them that primarily that we see in the Greek. There's eros. Eros love is where we get the intimate love that a husband would have with his wife. That's the intimacy, the eros love. And then there's the phileo love, which is where we get the brotherly love. Love for our brethren, our sisters. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love, and so that's the Greek word, phileo. And then we have storge, and storge is the familial love. It's like the love in a family that goes a little bit deeper than the love that you have for the brothers and sisters around you, but we understand that, right? We have our love for our family. How many of you heard the phrase before that blood runs thicker than water? What do we mean by that? Like, my family is my family. And you're coming into the family, and you just need to know blood runs thicker than water. I'm not saying I agree with that statement, but we understand that there's a type of love that is special to just family. So then there's this Greek word, agape. And this word is the word that we're commanded to walk in. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is agape love. It's the love that the Bible says God is love. It's the love that we're to show for one another. As he says, continue in love as God has shown you love, you show others love. So what is this agape love? Agape love is an unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificial love. Sometimes it's translated into charity, but it's God's unconditional, self-sacrificial love for humankind and humankind's love for a good God and for others, this selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Do you see why sometimes the closest example that we have on earth is a mom's love? Because we see that when we look at moms, this unconditional, this selfless, sacrificial love for her children. This is agape love as described at who God is. So if you were to take the word agape, all right, Shane, what does it look like? If you were to personify love, is there any clearer definition of what love looks like? I'm glad you asked, because we see it in 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is dealing with a church that has just gone crazy. He's correcting them heavily, and he's basically saying the problem is you don't have love. You're missing a very important factor, and it's love. And so he goes off on them, and then he describes what this love is. Now, note the word love is agape. And remember a moment ago we said God is love, God is agape. So if we define love, we're in essence defining God. And so we get a bigger picture, maybe a clearer picture of this God of love. Are you following me so far? Let's start over. Good morning. I'm glad you're here today. I don't know what to do at this point, but God is love. We want to define love. And so listen to what it says. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Now, I've said before, and I do a lot of weddings, and in the context of a wedding, I'll say, you know, take the word love and replace that word with your name. Shane is patient. Shane is kind. I like to give that as an example of the way we should walk in love with one another in the context of a husband and wife in a marriage relationship. And I believe that we could spend the rest of our time here on this earth trying to walk in that obedience. Like, you make a list, and there's some things that you used to be bad at, you're getting better at. There's some things you're growing in. I think we could spend our whole life trying to hit that target, right? But consider for a moment love. If God is love, God is patient. Now think about this for a moment. Because what we think about God, the size of God in our minds, if God is a small God, then life's going to hit us hard. But when we have a bigger, clearer picture of who God is, then when we handle life and when we make mistakes, how many of you have ever made a mistake? Some of you that are not raising your hand, just give it a little bit more time. The day's young. We got all day. We're going to make a mistake. And when we make those mistakes, sometimes we struggle with this idea. Has anybody else felt this? God, do you still love me? I have. You sin and you do that thing that you say you would never do again and you do it and then you're like questioning God. Sorry. Do you still love me? God, can you forgive me? God, I'm sure you're getting tired of dealing with the same old, same old. I know I'm not the only one. We all struggle with that. But to understand the nature of God, the character of God, when we say God is love, what do we mean? God is patient. Aren't you glad that God's patient and kind? God is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude, you could say. He does not demand its own way. Love does not demand its own way. When I read that, I had to pump the brakes because I know that God commands us to do certain things. But what does he mean, Paul, when he says it does not demand its own way? He's speaking of it not being self-seeking or selfish. He's like, love is not selfish. Love is not self-seeking. It's not putting yourself ahead of others. That's not love. And I think that we see that demonstrated in God and what he does for us as well. And as I said a moment ago, Paul's dealing with a lot of problems in the church. There's division among them on who's their leader. There's incest going on. There's sexual immorality going on. There are lawsuits between brothers and sisters. They're abusing the Lord's Supper. They're ignoring the poor that's among them. And he's like, dude, that's so selfish. That's not love. Love is not self-seeking. It is not selfish. It is not irritable. I used to think God was kind of in heaven with this little, you know, mallet, if you will, just waiting for me to screw up. Irritated with me, if you will, and just waiting for him to smack me over the head with a hammer. Anybody else felt that way? Maybe that's because I grew up with a dad that was kind of like that. You just kind of were to be seen and not heard, and you just kind of lay low and hide. And it was easy for me to kind of develop this mentality that maybe God's the same way. He's just waiting for me to screw up, and he's irritated at me. He's going to hammer me with his justice. Keeps no record of being wronged. How comforting to know that when we confess our sins, God says, hey, as far as the east is from the west, so I've separated your sins from you. In the deepest sea of forgetfulness, love keeps no record of wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Aren't you glad that God doesn't give up on you or me? Never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Now, I have to admit, I've never considered 1 Corinthians 13 from the perspective of defining God. But when I look at the word agape, and when I look at what John said in his epistle, God is agape, and Paul defines agape there, I don't think it's too far of a stretch to get a beautiful picture of just how awesome the love of God is. That's why we sing those songs. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves the 99. I don't deserve it. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? It's not something that we define, but he defines in Scripture. God's love is amazing. He says God is love. Love comes from God. He's the one that defines what love is. Our view of love is so jacked up in America, isn't it? It is conditional. It's like, I can't tell you how many times I've stood in front of a couple getting ready to commit themselves together in holy matrimony and seeing the stars in their eyes and the love that they share for one another, only to, sadly, a few years later, see that same couple stand before me and say, I just can't stand them. I hate that person. You're like, what happened? That love that we have is a conditional love. And once you betray me, once you hurt me, it's easy for me to say, I don't love you anymore. Aren't you glad that God doesn't operate the same way? His love is so much greater than our love. And so the origin of love is God. And so consider for a moment how he demonstrated his love. Verse 9, John says, God showed, or he revealed, or he made visible how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. He says that he loved us and he sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. One of the most beloved verses in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us that much. Romans 5:18 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about how intense that is. While we were in the middle of our sin, God, knowing this, also sent Jesus to die for us. That is love demonstrated, that selfless, sacrificial love for his creation. Verse 9, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. Verse 10, this is key. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. What he means there is God's love for humanity was not in response of our love for him. Right? That would be a conditional love. Like if we love God, he goes, all right, since you love me, then I'm going to show you love back. He says, this is real love, not that we loved him, but he loved us. While we are still in the middle of our mess and our funk, God loves his people. He said, that's real love. That's God. God's real love is that he loved us first. Can you imagine just how intense that is? Consider for a moment, you have a child and the whole human race is infected with a disease and there's no cure for it, but your child has the cure. And you run into these doctors and the doctors say to you, man, listen, I know this is a hard decision to make, but we need the blood of your child and through that we're going to make an antidote. We're going to be able to cure the whole population. Question, could you do it? Could you do it? I couldn't do it. Even the ones that I don't like, right? I couldn't do it. There's something with this love for our family. Like, I couldn't make that sacrifice, especially knowing that those people would ignore, maybe talking trash about me. I mean, I couldn't do it. Maybe if they were all perfect, and maybe if they show they were worthy of it. No, not even then could I do it. That's how awesome the love of God is. He says, this is real love, not that we loved him first, but he loved us and sent Jesus to die on the cross, knowing that many people would reject him, knowing that many people would hate him. God's love is so overwhelming that he sent Jesus even while we were sinners. That's big love, isn't it, church? You see what I mean about getting a better perspective of the love of God? God is love, and that love is pretty impressive. Unconditional love, not that we had to get all of our ducks in a row first and then he might do something for us. It says that while we were still in our sins, God demonstrated his love for us in this by sending Jesus to die in our place. Oh, what manner of love the Father has for us that we could be called his children because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we know the origin of love, that it comes from God. God is in his very essence love, his character. He is love. We see it defined in Scripture. We see the demonstration of what it looks like in the past. We look back at the cross and we see God's love demonstrated. How do we see it today? Verse 11, John then says, dear friends, let me reason with you for a moment. Consider how epic and how overwhelming the love of God is. He doesn't say all that, but that's what I feel like he's saying. Dear friends, think about this. Since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. Now consider the definition of love. Again, agape, the selfless, sacrificial love. John's saying, listen, if God showed that kind of love to us, surely we ought to show that love to other people. Listen to what he says in verse 12. No one has ever seen God, this holy God. No one has ever seen him. He's not been visible. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. How do we demonstrate God's love today is when we walk in love towards one another, we're bringing it to full expression. It's like the world sees it demonstrated through the body. In fact, Jesus said, this is how the world is going to know that you're mine or that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. How big is love, church? How important is love? Again, we look at the conditional love that we walk in as human beings and the unconditional love of God. And there's a stark contrast, but this is the love that was shown to us, and this is the love that we're told also to walk in and to show other people. And I think it'd be safe to say that we got some work to do. Amen? Man, we got some work to do. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes, John's saying, and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we've put our trust in his love. I want to ponder that verse for just a second. We know, like, I know that I know that I know. We know how much God loves us. Do you know how much God loves you today? I mean, just you and God, one-on-one, how big is your God when you think about love? We know how much God loves us. And we put our trust in his love. To put your trust, pistevo is the word, and it's the same one that we talk about when we talk about believing in the gospel, to like a foundation to build your life on it. He says you can put your trust in his love. His love is unfailing. Amen? We know how much God loves us, and we can build our lives, if you will. We can put our trust in his love. Again, verse 16, God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, the word there is meno, it means to remain or to stay connected, to abide. The idea is like growing and staying in relationship and fellowship with God. And as we do that, he says, our love grows more perfect. So we can grow in this love. Understanding just how deep, how wide, how high the love of God is for us. He says, if you live in him, he lives in you. And our love grows more perfect. So there's this idea that we can grow in this love. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love, that is, you grow in your love, perfect love expels all fear. If we're afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We've not fully experienced it yet. And I'm here to tell you that the love of God is greater than anything we could ever wrap our minds around. It may not seem fair from one perspective, but I, for one, am extremely grateful for God's love for his people. We love each other because he loved us first. And he gives us this test in verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? And he's given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers. Can I ask you a question? As you consider the love of God, does this challenge your thinking, if you will, your definition of the love of God? I hope it does. Because sometimes we try to use our definition, our experiences, and our thinking to try to explain God, and especially when it comes to love. And so it would be easy for us, especially when the Bible says the accuser of the brethren, that's Satan, y'all, is whispering in your ear, you call yourself a child of God after what you did? I know you've heard that voice because I've heard it. God can't possibly love you after you did that. And we want to run and we want to hide and we think, you know, God must be absolutely dumb. Can I just remind you of a man named Peter? I can't think of anything worse than denying that you even knew Jesus, God in the flesh. Peter did it, not once, not twice, but three times. And I love, one of my favorite passages of scripture is the epilogue in John, where Jesus is risen from the grave and he says, go get my disciples and Peter. By name. Peter blew it. If anyone didn't deserve the love of God after that, it'd be Peter. And Jesus says, go tell Peter too. And that beautiful scene on the beach where Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, you made a lot of audacious claims when you were with me, and you blew it big time. I got a question for you. Peter, do you love me? There, Jesus uses the word agape. Do you love me with a sacrificial, selfless love? And Peter goes, I can't say that. Peter responds to Jesus with, I love you like a brother. Phileo love. He already made some big claims earlier on. He blew it, and so he's not about to do that again. He says, look, Jesus, I love you like a friend. And Jesus asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter goes, Jesus, I love you like a friend. And the third time, Jesus says, do you love me? But this time, Jesus uses the word phileo, the Greek word. And what he's saying is, Peter, do you even love me like a friend? Ouch. That probably hurt. And it says that Peter was sad when he asked him a third time. It wasn't that he asked him a third time. It was that he said, basically, do you even love me that much, Peter? Peter's like, humbled. You know all things. You know I love you like a friend. If anyone didn't deserve the love of God, I would say Peter would be a good candidate, and yet we see that beautiful restoration of Peter in John's epilogue. Paul, formerly known as Saul, persecuting the church, doing his best to stamp it out, that God would choose him as an instrument to bring the gospel to you and to me, the Gentiles. That's God's love. Are you grateful for God's love? His love is unconditional. We've touched on this a couple of times in the past couple of weeks, but I want to read it again just as you consider the love of God and the overreaching, never-ending, faithful love of God. Paul says it this way, I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Aren't you grateful for God's love this morning? Can I ask you a question? Are you resting in that love? How big is your God? When you think about his love and you think about you and like, how big is your God? Does he love you? I'm telling you, yes. I'm telling you, yes, he loves you. He's crazy about you. And from our perspective, it may seem like a reckless love. Who goes, leaves 99 sheep to go after one? God does. Kyle and I were talking this morning, and we're probably like that sheep, that dumb sheep, you know, that gets pulled out of the ditch and takes off running and runs right back into the same ditch. Yeah, that's me. And every one of us, by the way, aren't you grateful for his love? Are you walking in it? Are you demonstrating it? I think that's where all of us probably need to reflect and say, God, I know I need to walk more in that love. Since you've shown me that kind of love, God, help me to walk in it as well. Can I just tell you, church, we serve a big, big God. And there's no one beyond his reach of love. That's good news. Tozer says, nothing God ever does or ever did or ever will do is separate from the love of God. How big is your God? When you consider the love of God, hopefully it encourages you. Hopefully you know that you can build your life on that confidence that God's love never quits. God's love never fails. And I can confidently say, man, I am a screw up. I screw up all the time, but I know God loves me. Isn't that encouraging? Now listen, let me just say this as a caveat and I'll close. When it comes to the attributes of God, we can't elevate one above another. There's some, and you get into Scientology or to universalism, they'll say the love of God is so great that no one's going to go to hell, and that just doesn't jive with the rest of Scripture, right? God is love, but he's also just. He's also holy. He's also righteous. So you consider that. I don't want to minimize the love of God, but the love of God is that he showed us a way to be made right with him. That's the beauty of the gospel. But he's willing that none would perish, but all would come to repentance through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you resting in and are you building your life on the love of God today? I hope so. How big is your God? It's a big God. Amen? Father, we thank you for your love for us. I thank you that you don't love the way we love. I thank you that you don't limit love the way we limit or withhold love. I thank you that you don't respond to us the way we respond to each other and others whenever we're hurt, offended, betrayed. God, that our love goes away, but your love is constant. Lord, that you would demonstrate it even before we showed any love to you, that you would demonstrate it before the foundations of the earth, that you would send Jesus as the means for which we could be saved. I thank you for that, God. Your love is overwhelming. It's amazing. And I pray, God, that we would just get a revelation of that in our own hearts, that we could build our life on that foundation of your love for us. And in turn, God, I pray that it just builds up within us this urgency, this burden that what you've done for us, we are commanded to do for one another. So, Father, would you forgive us? Would you forgive us when we don't walk in love? Would you forgive us whenever we absolutely blow it when it comes to that obedience of walking in love? God, would you help us to repent and turn to you and display that love, Lord, and demonstrate it to a world that's around, that's looking for a reason for our hope, that they might look at us and our love for one another and say, that is divine. It's not normal. But God, that we can make you known among this, the people that we're involved with or we encounter on a daily basis, and they would know that we belong to you because of our love for one another. And Father, I thank you for moms today. I thank you for my mom and, Lord, her love for us as kids growing up. I thank you for the moms represented here today, those that have gone on before, those that are separated by zip code, those that are physically here today. Thank you for just giving us a glimpse of your agape, sacrificial, selfless love that we get to see in mom. And so, God, I pray that you would just bless them today and help us all endeavor to try to emulate that same love in our lives, whether it's a mom or a dad, that we could walk in that type of love as you've displayed for us. God, we thank you. God, I pray that everyone in this room, Lord, just knows how much you love them. And if they're running and if they're hiding and if they feel ashamed and feel like there's no way you could ever love them, that today they would just get a fresh perspective of how greatly you love them. Lord, and they would turn to you and be restored in that fellowship. God, I pray that you would just encourage us today as we try our best to continue to walk in that love. And Lord, we know that it's impossible without your Spirit in us. So Spirit, I ask that you would give us the ability to walk in that kind of love. And I humbly ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.